This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira fama ba'du. My dear brothers and sisters, we are on the lessons from Surah Al-Luqman, the wisdom of Luqman alayhi salam, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu showed to us and pointed out to us as one of the most important things for us to learn from. And alhamdulillah, we have been trying to understand the important fundamental lessons of the wisdom of Luqman alayhi salam. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that at the end of the day, speaking very broadly but very fundamentally and very speaking about the foundation of the human condition, there is only one thing that everybody in this world wants, and that is happiness. Everyone, rich or poor, irrespective of nationality, irrespective of religion, irrespective of anything, there is only one thing that every living human being wants, and that is to be happy. In addition to that, the believers, the Muslims, we also want another thing, which is to be happy in the hereafter, in the akhirah. Happiness in the dunya and happiness in the akhirah. This is the fundamental need of all of humanity and has always been the fundamental need of all of humanity and will always be. This is part of being human. This is something that is very intrinsic to us. The issue is, how do we go about being happy? How do we go about acquiring what it requires? Acquiring what it requires is almost like a either poetry or oxymoron. Acquiring what is needed, let me change that, to be happy. Now, over the centuries and years and millennia, what human beings have been wrongly focused on is that they believe that to be happy, we need things. We need accumulation of wealth and accumulation of material. So property and houses and this and that and furniture and, wear jewelry and means of transport, and with cars and yachts and airplanes and horses and elephants and God knows what, right? This has been the focus of humanity. People believe that this is what will make them happy. If I have more and more and more material. Now, Islam came and Islam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, that it is not material which makes you happy. Happiness is not a state of your pocket. It's not a state of your portfolio, your wealth portfolio. It is a state in your heart. And that state in the heart, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it, what makes this happiness? Allah said, Ala bi zikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Allah said, happiness comes from the zikr of Allah, from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm translating itminanul qalb as happiness because that's what it is. I mean, if you look at it, if a person has peace of mind, itminanul qalb, that person is happy. You cannot be happy with the opposite of itminanul qalb, which is stress and worry and depression and anger and all kinds of stuff, which is the opposite of itminanul qalb, anxiety. A person who does not have all of this has his minar, the qalb, and that person is happy. And what brings that about? What brings that about is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the reason why Rasulullah said, the most intelligent one of you is the one who remembers his akhirah most often. And what is the meaning of remembering the akhirah? Remembering the akhirah means to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what is the akhirah? The akhirah is the meeting with Allah. So the person who's focused on that, on the meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person is going to be the happiest. Think about this. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is passing away. His last few moments on the earth. His beloved daughter Fatima al-Zahra radiallahu anha is weeping. She knows her father is dying. And this is not just any ordinary father. This is the Habib of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the last and final Rasul, the last and final Nabi, after whom there is no messenger, after whom there is no prophet, no Rasul and no Nabi after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she is the most fortunate of the fortunate, that she is his daughter and his favorite daughter and his only surviving child. Rasulullah lost all his children in his own lifetime, except this one. So she is weeping. He calls her and he whispers something in her ear, and her tears stop and she starts smiling. She looks very happy. Now later on, after Rasulullah passed away, after some days, Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, who was witness to this, she asked Sayyida Fatima radiallahu anha, what is it that your father told you that changed your mood, your condition? From where you were crying because he was dying and you started smiling, what did he tell you? She said to her, my father said to me, among all my family, you will be the first one to join me. You will be the first one to join me. Now think about that. How old was Sayyida Fatima radiallahu anha at that time? She was in her 20s. So you say to a girl in her 20s that you are going to die very soon. And she's smiling. She's happy about that. What do you understand? I understand from this, my brothers and sisters, that Fatima radiallahu anha understood the reality and meaning and purpose of this life. And it's not surprising if Sayyida Fatima radiallahu anha didn't understand that, who would understand that? The best of the best, the daughter of the best of the best. She understood the purpose of life. And what's the purpose of life? The purpose of life is to achieve the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life and to be in the company of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when we are dead. This is the ultimate purpose. This is the absolute peak of it. This is the acme of it. This is the essence of it. That we live this life in such a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees for us the company of his Habib Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And here is Rasulullah telling her, you will get that in all my family. The first one to get that, the first one to be in my company will be you. And she's smiling because whether she is 20 years old or 80 years old or 200 years old, she doesn't matter to her. She's not, her purpose in life is not to prolong the life on this earth. I want to live here as long as possible. Longevity formulae. Right? The water of long life or whatever. Stop the aging process. Sayyida Fatima radhiyallahu anha realized, and she knew all of this is not the purpose of life. This is nonsense. What Allah has written, Allah has written. The purpose is to live your life in such a way that you will be happy forever in the akhirah. And what is the definition of that happiness? the real happiness which will never decline. The real happiness which will never decline. What is the definition of that? To be in Jannat al-Firdaus al-A'la bi ghayri hisab, to be in the highest level of Jannah without reckoning, and in the company of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam promised her that. She lived for about 6 months after he passed away, then she died. In her 20s. Radiallahu anha. So as I was saying to you, the purpose of life is to be happy in this world and to be happy in the hereafter. Now people who do not understand, as I said, the conflict is, how can I be happy? So you have had, we have had people and we still have people who think that acquiring of wealth and acquiring of power and acquiring of material and acquiring of things is what gives them happiness, and so they spend their whole life trying to acquire these things by one means or the other, legally, illegally, by persuasion, by force. Those who had the power, who had armies at their command and disposal, they used those armies to conquer more and more land, to get and to loot more and more, to acquire more and more loot, irrespective of how much of misery they caused all over the world. And their mindless, the generations which came after them were mindless and senseless in the way that they understood their own history. They called them the great. Right? Alexander the Great. Now if I ask you a question and say, please tell me what was great about Alexander. Here was a man who was sitting in Macedonia, in Greece. And he was already, whatever it was, you know, Rajwada, because it wasn't more than that. But still, in that place, he was the, his father Philip was the king and he was the prince. So he had it all. Now he could have happily lived there and done something useful with his life. But instead of that, he raises an army and then he rapes and plunders and pillages and loots his way across the world, all the way to the border of India. The Indian landmass, he came into the Sindh. And then he, on the way back, he died. That's it. So what was great about it? But we call him the great, and we teach this to our children, Alexander the Great. So what is the example that you are setting now for the children? What do you want your child to do? Be a rapist and a pillager and a plunderer? What greatness do you want? What greatness ideas is your child going to learn from Alexander? Take any of the so-called conquerors who left their lands, who invaded other lands, who destroyed property, who killed people, who, you know, did all kinds of things, which if they had been done by any ordinary, normal individual, they would have led to him being hanged many times, not once, as a murderer and as a looter and as a highway robber. But because it was a king who did it, that king is glorified and he is praised by the mindless creatures of the world, and he's called the great. Happiness. Everyone wants happiness. Everyone is seeking happiness. Now, what does Islam tell us? Islam tells us, please seek happiness. Islam does not tell us to do something which is against our nature. Islam does not say, be sad. Islam does not say, do not seek happiness. No. Islam says, seek happiness. Try to be the happiest person that ever existed. Try to be the happiest person in your time. No problem. Alhamdulillah. And Islam will teach you how to be the happiest person in your time. And what is that way? That way is to make others happy. How can I be the happiest person of my time? By ensuring that my time is the happiest time of all times. This whole Tamheed, this whole preface and foreword to today's lecture is because it is about Amar bil Maruf wa Nahi anil Munkar, enjoining good and forbidding evil. Why? Why should I enjoin good and why should I forbid evil? Because that is the way to be happy. That is the way to be happy, for me to be happy and for you to be happy. And that shows that I understand that I cannot be happy unless you are also happy. And you cannot be happy unless I am also happy. We are linked. And by you, I don't mean only Muslims. Whoever. Anybody. The only way that one person can be happy is if the people around him or her are also happy. My brothers and sisters, this is the so-called great open secret of life. Be happy and understand how to be happy. And what is that way? That way is to make everyone else happy. Amar bil Maruf wa Nahi anil Munkar is not a way of enforcing this or that methodology. The enforcement part of it comes only on those who want to break the rules. When the rules are designed to make everyone happy, and if someone wants to take undue advantage of that rule, and that person wants to be happy at the expense of somebody else, then the question of enforcement comes, where you say, sorry, you are not going to be allowed to do that. Because when you do that, you are going to spread unhappiness around yourself. And we are not in the business of that. We are not in the business of spreading unhappiness. We are in the business of spreading happiness. We like to talk about selflessness and selfishness. And I always say selflessness is impossible. It is illogical. And selfishness is good, provided we do it right. Because the reason I'm saying that is because somebody who says I'm selfless, meaning I'm doing whatever I'm doing for nothing, that is not true. That is not true. It's against human nature to say that. You're saying that there is action without reaction. That's not possible. If you do something good, you get satisfaction. That is your payoff. That's your immediate, instant payoff. Is you feel good about doing good. Second thing is, again, almost instantaneous, you also get a good positive response from somebody else. When was the last time that you helped somebody and that person cursed you instead of thanking you? They may not have thanked you, but at least you can see on their face. What was the last time that you really went out of your way to do something good for somebody? Or forget about out of the way. What was the last, if you even just smiled at somebody, or you just said thank you to somebody, or you said, please, can I do this? Did you get a positive reaction or a negative reaction? So there's always a payoff. So selflessness, forget about that. There's no such thing. And selfishness, I know the standard the meaning of the word selfishness is to gather unto yourself at the expense of others, meaning you deprive others of what they should have. But I'm saying truly, if you understand, if I say I'm only focused on my happiness, I want to be happy, right? I want to be happy. And if somebody asks me, well, do you care about the rest of the world? I say, no, I don't care about this. I want to be happy. Okay, so how will you be happy? By making everybody else happy, because that's the way. For example, I'm rowing a boat, right? If I say I am only interested in going forward, so what do I need to do? I need to pull my oars. When I'm pulling the oars, what's happening? I'm pushing water backwards. Now somebody says, you know what, that you're pushing the water backwards, that's helping somebody else. He said, no, that's not my purpose. My purpose is to go forward. No problem. But because you understand your purpose is to go forward, for which you have to push the water to somebody else, and you continue to do that, alhamdulillah, you are happy, they are happy. This is the essence. This is the meaning of Amar bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar. To enjoin good and forbid evil. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us to do. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoined upon us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Nabi after Nabi to teach this message. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Rusulam mubashirina wa mundirina li'alla yakuna linnasi ala Allahi hujjah ba'da ar-rusul wa kana Allahu azizan hakima. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, messengers as bearers of good news as well as warning, in order that mankind should have no plea against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after the coming of messengers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this ummah, the Muslims, the best people ever. And he told us why he made the Muslims the best people. And when he say Muslims, please understand, it's not only the people who are called Muslims today. It is everyone who obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who did not commit shirk, who did not join partners with him, and who obeyed the Nabi of their time. They were the Muslims of that time. And Allah said, we have made you the best of people and have extracted you for the benefit of people. We have made you and created you so that you will make the whole world very happy. And how is that to be done? By Amar bil Maruf, Ta'muruna bil Maruf wa Tanhauna 'anil Munkar. Batuminuna billah. By enjoining good and forbidding evil and having iman and faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, enjoining good and forbidding evil, in Surah Luqman, the ayat which we are studying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the advice of Luqman alayhi salam, which Allah recorded for us. Luqman alayhi salam said to his son, Ya bunayya aqimi salata wa'mur bil ma'roofi wanha'anil munkari wasbir ala ma asabak inna dhalika min azmil umur. He said, which means, oh my son, aqimi salah, establish a salah, wa'mur bil ma'roofi wanha'anil munkar, enjoin al-ma'ruf and forbid al-munkar, forbid evil, and bear with patience. Wasbir ala ma asabak. Inna dhalika min azmi al-umur. He said, and bear with patience whatever befalls you. Verily, these are some of the important commandments ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil is an essential, is a very, very important, the most important mission. And so it's important to be trained in the method of doing it. And remember, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us and telling us that don't expect it to be easy. It's a strange thing that if somebody is inviting some towards something good, logic tells us that this should be easy. I'm not asking you to do something bad. I'm not asking you to kill anybody. I'm not asking you to, you know, do something which is evil. I'm telling you, let me show you a way which will make you very happy and which will make everyone else around you very happy. Now, what can be bad about that? What's wrong with that? But that is not how, unfortunately, we think. Very sadly, this is what gets us pushed back. So when you invite people towards good, one of the most important things is to remember to be prepared for a negative reaction. And I'm saying that because this negative reaction can vary from just being ignored to actually being attacked verbally, maybe even physically. We've seen the spectrum of this. Now, the point is that you might say, well, this is a very strange thing because here I am doing something which is good, I am inviting people towards something which is good, why should they attack me? Why should they attack me? Why should they even ignore me? But I mean, okay, so you ignore, but why attack? But this is Shaitan, how he has, twisted our minds. So when you try to tell people to do good for themselves, I mean, I'm not saying anything that, I'm not asking anyone to do something or you're not asking anyone to do something. The Anbiya alayhi wasalam didn't ask anyone to do something for their benefit. The Anbiya did not say, do this, come and work in my house, come and work in my business, help me to make money. No. Or even pay me. I'm doing this dawah for you, I'm giving you all these, I'm doing all this work for you, so give me a salary, give me a fee. They did this, the Anbiya alayhi wasalam did this without seeking any reward. And that's why I always tell people, do not expect and do not ask and do not seek and do not even accept a reward or expect a reward or charge a fee for talking about the greatness and glory of Allah or for inviting people towards Islam or for explaining or teaching people about Islam. Don't do that. Because that was not the way of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam. The Anbiya alayhi wasalam said, our ajr, our reward, our compensation is from Allah. We don't ask you for compensation. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah is the one who will compensate us. Alhamdulillah, keep it like that and you will find that you will not lack for anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide you from sources that you cannot imagine. And all you do is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. And you do your work. You do your work for which He sent you, which is to talk about His greatness and glory and majesty, which is to explain to people how they can please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way you do that is through your own action. The most powerful force and tool of dawah is personal example. There is nothing more powerful than personal example. Right? So ensure that you do dawah in this way through your personal example, where people can see literally and they can feel and experience what it means to be on the good and shunning the evil. There are so many stories about this. Many of them I've already told you. Of the Sahaba, of the Tabi'een, beautiful people like Abdullah ibn Mubarak and Hassan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah, rahmatullahi ta'ala, and others, and the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Mu'adh bin Jabal, right? Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu, and others, Abu Talha al-Ansari, who clearly gave precedence to giving over receiving. Now why? Because they knew where happiness is. They knew where happiness is. I remember I did a lecture, I think in, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him and fill his qabr with Noor, my dear and beloved brother Ibrahim Bhai Gangat of CII Radio, and later on he went to Salaam Media. He used to invite me to speak at his speak on his program called Sabah Al Khair. Sabah Al Khair in CII Radio. And if I remember, he asked me this question. He said, "Yaar Bhai, can money buy happiness? Can money buy happiness?" So I said to him, yes, of course. He was very surprised. He said, "Cha, I didn't think you would say that. I thought you would say money cannot buy happiness. I said, no. You asked me and I'm telling you, can money buy happiness? And I'm saying, yes, of course money can buy happiness. He said, how? I said, money can buy happiness, but it's not where you think it is. Money can buy happiness, but that happiness is not in the mall. The happiness is not in Marshalls or TJ Maxx or Walmart or whichever shop. The happiness is not in your car showrooms, and the happiness is not in your real estate property portfolios. And so he said, then where is it? I said, the happiness that you are buying is in the smile of the one you helped. The happiness that you are buying is in the fact that tears were flowing from the eyes of somebody, and because of you, those tears dried up. And a smile came on the face of that child, the face of that woman, the face of that man. Happiness is that there was this man who was, or woman who was sleeping in a doorway, in the cold and wet, a homeless person, and all their worldly possessions were in a shopping cart which they had filched from some shop or the other. And because of you, they got a roof over their head. And the look on their face. Happiness is when there is this child who feels that he or she doesn't have money to pay for their school fees and they're going to get kicked out, and because of you, they can continue their education and their life, future of their life is, inshallah, secured. And I said, all of these can be achieved with money. There's nothing romantic about poverty, believe me. Money is a very good thing, but depends on what you do with it. Money itself is value neutral. Money is like water. Money is like water. Use it to make wudu, use it to make ghusl, use it to water your plants. But somebody uses it to commit suicide and drown. It's the same water. Value neutral. So also money. Somebody uses money to build his Jannah, to build palaces in Jannah. And somebody else uses money to secure his place in Jahannam. Believe me, there are a lot of people who will go to Jahannam because they were wealthy. If the same people had not had the money, if they didn't have the wealth, they would probably have ended up in Jannah. Talk about the businessman who goes to the bank, or the bank comes to him depending on how much money he has, and convinces him that he must leverage his wealth and therefore borrow money on interest. And he falls into the trap of shaitan. And his name, which was by default written in the awliya of Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allahu waliyul ladina amanu. Allah is the wali of all the believers. And so this guy's name also was written in that list of believers, list of the awliya of Allah. Voluntarily, by his own action, what did he do? He took his name off, he rubbed his name off from there, and then he wrote his name in the list of the enemies of Allah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war on the one who borrows or lends money on interest. Now tell me, if this person, to begin with, was a rickshaw puller, if he was a landless laborer, if he was a laborer on a construction site, he could have been, he's a man, is a man, is a man. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put him in that situation where he had to work for his daily roti, his daily bread, And if he didn't work one single day, he would sleep hungry that night. If he had been in that position, would he be borrowing money or lending money on interest? No way, he didn't have it. Nobody would go. No banker goes to the rickshaw puller and says, let me loan you money to buy two rickshaws. No way. Doesn't happen like that. So this money which he had, did it not become the means for him to secure his place in Jahannam? Because what's going to happen to somebody, illa mashallah, of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives and we ask Allah to forgive, but I'm saying that logically speaking, somebody who has written his name in the list of enemies of Allah, what's going to happen to him? Right? It's not rocket science. My brothers and sisters, please have mercy on yourself. Have mercy on yourself. Think about this before a time comes when you will not be able to, when the facts will become crystal clear, but you will not have the power to do anything about them. Amar bil Maruf and Nahy al Munkar is to change our own lives first. To change our own lives first. Because without changing our own lives, we cannot expect to change anybody else. Today, people think that Amar bil Maruf and Nahy al Munkar is to hold events and, you know, distribute pamphlets and accost people on the street and tell them, who do you worship, and, you know, worship Allah, and why do you worship so and so and so. This is not Amar bin Maruf and Nahy al Munkar. Please, you can do all of these things. I'm not against all of that, but I'm just saying that if you think that this is what it is, no. It begins in your home, it begins in your heart, it begins in your own behavior, in your own manners and akhlaq and your mu'amilat, your dealings with people and with everybody. That is where the Amar bil Maruf begins. My brothers and sisters, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as I mentioned earlier, the Sahaba were trained for da'wah. And they were trained in a place, they were trained in Makkah of the time, which was literally sort of baptism of fire. They underwent, as we know, huge difficulties, which is they lost their property. Many of them were physically abused. They were beaten, tortured. Some of them paid for it with their lives. But those who survived came out of that like iron comes out of fire, becoming steel. They came out of that with the strength of the tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the strength of the trust and complete yaqeen in the akhirah. And that is why every single one of them was able to influence huge numbers of people. Today, the tendency is one person comes to your masjid and accepts Islam, and you and I, we act like, you know, it's a new, some world has changed. And people make a lot of noise and this and that, and people take selfies with them, and, oh, Mubarak, Mubarak, oh, this person accepted Islam. With the Sahaba, individuals didn't accept Islam. With the Sahaba, entire countries accepted Islam. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِن تَنْصُرُ اللَّهَ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَكُمْ. Allah said, you help Allah and Allah will help you and He will make your feet firm. Now this refers also to the time in the Qabr where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah will make your feet firm. And if you spent your life working for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you when the angels come to question you. But it also has reference, and perhaps the primary reference is in this life itself, where Allah said, you do the work of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you in your life. Allah will give you success in this world, and Allah will give you success in the akhirah. And so when these people, the Sahaba, when they came out of this Makkan period, and then of course some of this stuff continued in the Madinan period, they came out with that kind of power and strength, where if they raised their hands for dua, this dua was never rejected. Where they went, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the hearts of people. I remind you and myself, it's all about practice. It's all about action, and that begins with me. It begins with you. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ وَسَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.